A young missionary couple was teaching a young Somalian man in a very remote portion of that African nation. There was not a church within many, many miles. Their teaching was having to be conducted in total secrecy for fear of the Muslims in that area. It was a challenging task to bring that very, very interested young man from basically absolutely zero in terms of knowledge of God's Word to the point of having an understanding of what God wanted him to do. Along the way, in teaching him, one of the occasions they were studying a passage of Scripture that is the subject of a fairly well-known children's song. And the young couple sang that song for the young man. And he was delighted. And then he became very quiet, very thoughtful. And he said, if there were many Christians, what are some of the other things they could do together? I dare say nobody's ever asked you that question. If there were other Christians, what are some of the things they could do together after hearing a song for the first time? Brothers and sisters, we take so much for granted. We fail so miserably in appreciating all of the things that we have and all of those things that we've never had to do without, the things that we've never even dreamed of what it would be like if we were not able to have a group of Christians to meet with, to worship with, to work with. We've been talking about getting connected. That's our theme for the year 2023. We've assigned a topic for each month of this year that we're going to talk about and put a special emphasis on. Trying to get connected or trying to get better connected to those 12 things, not an exhaustive list, but just 12 good things that we really would benefit from working on our connection with. And the month of January, we're talking about connecting with my church family. And last Sunday evening, we talked about our first lesson, connecting to my church family. And we saw the church and the church family in terms of a team. We used as an illustration for that lesson the teachings of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he taught those early Christians about the importance of every single member of the body of Christ and of the local church. And he used as his illustration in teaching them that lesson the principles of the human physical body and how important every single part and member of the body is, and that translates as well to the body of Christ. Tonight, I'd like for us to go a little bit further in talking about and thinking about how we can connect to our church family in a lesson that I'm calling Blessed Be the Tie. Don't ask me to explain that graphic. I thought it was a good idea when I put it together, but now as I see it on the screen, I just don't know. But anyway, that's it. As we said this morning, it is what it is, okay? We're not supposed to say that anymore, but there it is. This is based on that song we just sang. You know that song we sang together, that one of those things that where there are many Christians, we can do those things together. Those things that become so important as we do them together, because what we're really doing when we sing those songs is we're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to use the words of that song and four verses of it, the four verses that we sang I've picked a word or a phrase out of each of those verses that we're going to use to guide us in this study tonight. And I've got a handful of song sheets of some other songs that we sometimes sing, and we'll use them for some illustrations as well. Blessed be the tie, or maybe we could call it the tie that binds. That song was written in 1782. Now, if I'd asked you how old you thought that song, Blessed Be the Tie, was before I told you that information, I dare say that very few of us would have even begun to guess that that song was so old. It was written by Mr. John Fawcett back in 1782. By the way, Mr. Fawcett wrote one other song that we sing quite a bit, and one that we would probably think was a recently written song because it has a very modern message to it, a message that's very precious and dear to us. The title of that song, How Precious Is the Book Divine? How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its precepts shine that guide my soul to heaven. 1782. And people say that the Bible is too old-fashioned. As we think about the tie that binds us together, I want to take a look at those four verses. And first of all, as we look at verse 1, let's consider the importance of Christian love. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. I want you to think with me for just a minute and consider what that tie that binds us together as a family of God's people here in this place. Let's think for just a minute about what that tie is not. Now, maybe that's an unorthodox way of looking at it, but I think there are a couple of valid points that need to be made here. The fact is that that tie is not a tie of earthly friendship. It's not a tie of marriage. It's not a tie of family in the sense that we've got fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the literal family sense. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that those elements are not important among the church family. I'm not saying that you're good friends cannot be a part of your church family. And I'm not saying that if you're not real good friends with somebody in the church family, then something's wrong. Those are not true at all. But this tie that binds us together is not the tie of blood relations. It's not the tie of friendship. This tie that binds us together is Christian love. Christian love is an interesting thing because it can absolutely make friendships better. If I were going to choose people to be my closest friends, I would hope to be able to have good Christians as my closest friends. If I could wish anything for my family, for my sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and parents and so forth, if I could wish anything for them, I would wish that they could be Christians. But we're not connected together as a church family just because he's my son or she's my daughter. You see the point that I'm making. Those are very, very important relationships. Let me just cut all the way to the chase and boil it down to its to a, probably what some people might say is a very hard point, and that is the fact that I've heard some people say, I've even been in discussions with people who speak of a reluctance for this life to end and to go on and to be in heaven with God. And as it was explained to me, because I'm enjoying being here on earth with my family too much. Family is important. Family is wonderful. But as hard as it is for me to say this as a dad, as a brother, as a son, earthly family relationships should never supersede our relationship with God and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very important point. And I'm afraid it's a point that a lot of people have missed. This tie that binds us together is called in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, the perfect bond of unity. In addition to these things, Paul says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The Bible is very clear about the importance of the kind of love that we are to have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the love that we are to have for God, for His Son, for His Spirit, for His church. This Christian love that's called out here in this song is a tighter, a more binding connection than our blood relations, than the strongest of friendships. It is a different connection. It's a different tie. And yet it must be recognized as being stronger than those. It is a love which originates with God Himself, according to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent His Son into the world so that we may live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In other words, if God loved us that much, then to the very best of our ability, our love for one another should approach that same kind of love. We'll never make it because we're human. We do not possess the ability to love as God loved. And yet God's love, reflected through His Son, demonstrated in Jesus and His sacrificial death for us, is a love that we should try our very best to imitate. John says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us." Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. And now here's kind of where the rubber meets the road. We also have to acknowledge the fact that this love that this song calls out, this love that is under our consideration, this love which is what binds us together as a family of God's people here, this love is a mark of true discipleship. According to what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have this love one for another. There's a song that we sing sometimes, and it says this: we're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Verse 2 says, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. I'm afraid that to a lot of people today, prayer is a very unappreciated privilege. This morning we talked about boldness, and we call to mind that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, which says, therefore, let us draw near with boldness or with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to notice that terminology there in that verse. I pointed out the fact that the writer of Hebrews, as though he reaches out and embraces us together, he says, let us therefore approach with boldness the throne of grace. But I want to point something else out tonight. It's a throne. There's a reason why it's referred to as a throne. It's where the king is. And it is with boldness that we are able to approach the king's throne, the throne of grace, the throne from which emanates every good and perfect gift from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It is with boldness that we are able to approach that throne because of Jesus Christ and his love for us and his sacrifice for us, which, as that song suggests that we sang earlier in the service this evening, binds us together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 has long been one of my favorites, and I know that many of you share the same sentiment, especially regarding the subject of prayer, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a privilege prayer is, to know that we have the right to make our request known to God, to come before Him with prayer and supplication. The song suggests a connection that we have with one another when we pray. And nothing could be any more scriptural than the idea that one of the things that pulls us together and holds us together is the matter of prayer. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible tells us of Peter in verse 5 being kept in prison, but as he was in prison, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. That was the occasion, if memory serves me correctly, when Peter was released from prison. The church didn't know it. They were all still assembled there in one of the members' homes praying for him. And he comes and knocks on the door and someone says, "That must be a ghost because Peter's in prison." The point is, they had come together for the purpose of praying for Peter. Thus we read verses like James chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you may be healed." Pray one for another. The very principle lies at the heart of our prayer list and all of the notices and emails that we send out and the printing of those names in the bulletin and in the weekly notices so that everyone will have an understanding of who we are praying for, because, as James says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The J.B. Phillips translation renders it, "Tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer." Another of the songs that we sing touches on the subject of prayer. "'Tis the blessed hour of prayer when our hearts lowly bend and we gather to Jesus, our Savior and friend. If we come to Him in faith, His protection we share. What a balm for the weary. Oh, how sweet to be there." Verse 3 of our song says, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." God's word is filled with instruction that points us to the responsibility of mutuality. You understand what that means? Mutuality, in other words, the sense that we're in this together, and not only are we to be working together, we are to be concerned together and caring together for each other. A big part of Christianity cannot be applied if you seek to do it alone. Think that through for just a minute. A big portion of Christianity cannot be applied if you try to do it all by yourself. If you were to choose to withdraw yourself from everyone, have nothing to do with any of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, "I'm going to just follow the Scriptures here by myself. I don't want anybody else around. I don't want any contact with brothers and sisters. I don't want any of that stuff." That's going to be a mighty empty life. It's not going to work. It's not going to accomplish anything worthwhile, because Christianity is not designed to function without others. There are several passages of Scripture that come to mind that bring this to light. For example, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Then there's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, which says, "Remember the prisoners." And the writer here is addressing most likely the fact that there are many in that day who are imprisoned because of their beliefs and because of their teachings. And so he says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." What does he mean by that? That's got to be talking about the body of Christ. It's got to be talking about the common bond that we share with one another, and those who are being ill-treated, there should be that concern, caring connection with them. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. And this is all underlined by Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, which says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. So I think the burning question that we need to consider is this. What if you were the only Christian? What if you were in a situation? What if you were in a setting? What if you were that young man in Somalia who, once his neighbors find out that he's a Christian, will be killed? What if you were the only one? There were no one around to talk to. There was no one around that you could contact for help. There was no one that you could ask to pray for you. There was no one that you knew could see things the way you see them. What if you were the only Christian? You say, well, I'm not the only Christian, and that's wonderful. We need to thank God every day that we're one of so many. But back to my point that I made early on, we take so much for granted. Because we've never remotely been close to a situation where we would be the only one. Most of us have never come close to being in a situation where there wasn't someone else close by. We sang that song just a few minutes ago. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. The fourth point that I'd like for us to see as we conclude our discussion here is there in verse 4. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The tie that binds us together keeps us connected even when we are physically separated. Now these days, it's getting harder and harder to even imagine being isolated and separated from others. We've got means and methods that are at our disposal that I, for one, haven't even come close to investigating all of them. Ways that we can track and trace and find and communicate people that we've known through the years. And so in a sense, it's kind of hard to imagine a setting like we read about in Acts chapter 20. But just suppose we find ourselves in that kind of situation. A touching and unusual situation here, as Paul is there at the end, near the end of his third missionary journey, having come close by the city of Ephesus, though not going directly to Ephesus, he sent word from Miletus for the elders of the congregation in Ephesus to come and see him as he was nearby. Paul had spent 3 years, according to his own reckoning in verse 31, teaching, as he put it, night and day, not ceasing to admonish each one with tears. He warned them about the things that were to come, and he reminded them of the importance of the body, the flock over which they were overseers, which had been purchased by blood. He warned them of the fact that even from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. He also told them in that conversation that this was very likely going to be the last time they would ever see him on this earth. And verse 36 says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They began to weep aloud and embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship." Earthly partings can be particularly difficult. And yet there is a sense that this perfect tie that binds us together keeps it, as the song said, we can still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Though separated in the flesh, we can remain together in the spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 is one of the several passages where Paul reminded those who were reading his letters that even though he was separated from them in distance, he was with them in spirit. He says, "Even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. Oh, so often we're parted with sorrow. Benedictions often quicken our pain, but we never shall sorrow in heaven. God be with you till we meet again. Oh, they say we shall meet by the river where no storm clouds ever darken the sky, and they say we'll be happy in heaven in the wonderful sweet by and by. If we never meet again this side of heaven as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven by the side of the river of life where the charming roses bloom forever and where separations come no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. Connecting with our church family is a very important matter. It holds for us tremendous advantages that if we fail to take advantage of, we set ourselves very short in our efforts here as God's children. There are a lot of important connections that we need to make. Our church family has to rank as one of the most important, and certainly holds for us some of the greatest benefits of all. Are you a child of God? If you're not, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that tonight? If you have obeyed through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.